continuing soteriology. We're in part three, particular redemption. And the second part, the second half of it, and beginning with the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4 through 7. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So in terms of particular redemption, we, the believers, were chosen in Christ before the world was even created, before the foundation of the world, and that we were created to be separate and apart, to be holy, and to be without blame, living a blameless life, being a blameless person, and to do this before him, before the Father and the Son, before Christ, in love. And it says that he has predestinated us unto this. So before the foundation of the world, he chose, that's election, choosing, and accordingly, he predestined, or in King James, predestinated us unto adoption. Adopted, to be adopted as children by Jesus Christ. Jesus, Savior, Christos, Messiah, the Anointed One, the one anointed by God to be king. And that this is done according to the good pleasure of the will of the Father. So there's nothing to ask. Why is he doing this? What is he doing? What's he think he's doing? I think it's all messed up. Why is he, you know, what's this all about? And he says, this is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, you could say, whereby he made us accepted in the beloved. So we are now acceptable before the Father in Christ, so long as we're in Christ, so long as his blood is covering our sins and sinfulness, in whom we have redemption, that is to say, we have been purchased. We are bought from the slave market by him, and we have redemption through his blood, or by means of the blood of Christ, by means of the blood shed upon the cross for his sheep. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we are given on behalf of Christ to believe. Christ has given you the belief, is effectively what it's saying. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe. And of course, in the context of the verse, not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake, which I must say is central to the cost of discipleship as taught by Jesus during his earthly ministry. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So in the context, he's telling someone that they need to work out their salvation, and in effect telling you it's a work in progress, and you're going to have to be blindly stumbling along and just kind of finding your way, and that you should be doing so with fear and trembling. And this is the fear of God, the fear of the fact that you should be sent to outer darkness, and that's where you belong, and you know it. You should know it. And he says, but not to, you know, not to get too fear and trembling, because it's God working in you. So the Lord who made you before the foundation of the world is doing a work in you. And in this work, it's both the willing to do and the actual doing. And that these things, the willing and the doing, are of his good pleasure. The reason that was just given in the last verse, telling why it is that the Lord is doing what it is that he's doing. That it's according to his good pleasure. Roundabout way of saying not to be questioned. Pointless to question, actually. In the Epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So he's reminding them in the opening to the letter, circular letter to the assembly at Thessalonica. And he says that you know your choosing of God, which is what election means. You know that there's a choosing taking place, and that it's coming from above, that it's coming from the Heavenly Father. And we know this. We live in this state of knowledge. Believers who understand the word do. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, Jesus came into the world for the purpose of saving sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So it's telling this concept that Jesus, his life was not taken from him. He gave his life. And here it's telling that again, he gave himself. He gave himself. He said it himself. I'm giving myself. No man takes my life. He gave himself a ransom, as if someone's being held hostage. A payment has to be made. A payment is due. And he's become a ransom for all. And of course, this has always raised this question of who is all And we won't get into that right at this moment, but the last verse in this section, I think, will help answer that. And I believe all believers in this context. In the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So it's telling you here that you're born from above, that the Lord saved you. And he called you, he saved you, then he called you with a holy calling, meaning to be separate and apart and at his service and living for his service, living for him and for none else. And this is not according to what you do. It's not according to your works. And there it is plainly said. And in this context, every single religion that I could think of tells you something about works to do and to don't do. There's constant do's and don'ts and that you've got to do to be accepted and so on and so forth, or to rise in the ranks. But it says, no, it's not according to anything you do. Our belief system has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. He's reached down. He's doing the saving. He's called with the holy calling. And it's not because you did anything. It's not because you came forward in an altar call or that you were a good man or you did all these wonderful deeds or whatever. It's not according to that. It's according to his own purpose and grace. Grace means gift. It's according to his gift, according to his gifting to us. He is in his own purpose. He's doing it because he wants to. And it says a gift, and it's given to us. And it's given to us through, or in, here it says, Christ Jesus. And that this happened before the material world even began. That it was decided and ordained at some time completely outside of the temporal beginning of the system in which we currently live and find ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So a foundation, a sure foundation, has a seal. The Lord knows them that are his. And this is, again, goes back to, if the Lord chose before the foundation of the world, then it's telling that those that he knows, those the sheep that Jesus died for, that he knows. He knows who these people are. And he commands all of us, any who would claim to serve Christ, anyone who names his name, you need to depart from iniquity. That is our life. That is part of our being separate. We want nothing to do with any of it. And we want to get as far away from it as we can. And we want to be it as little as possible. While understanding in the world, we're going to be it, like it or not, to some extent. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. "Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren," speaking of Christ, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted." he is able to succor them that are tempted. So Christ makes reconciliation for the sins. He pays the price for the people, in this case, reconciliation for the sins of the people. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, I'm going to start with 27, but focusing on 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Hebrews 10:28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. So again, this is showing that there was a particular people, the many, for whom the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah, bore the sins. He bore the sins of a group of persons, many. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus made a little lower than the angels so that he could suffer death as the reconciliation, as the propitiation, as the redemptive price, and that he tasted death for all men who are now not going to taste death because he has already tasted it for them. Every man, probably meaning every man who is in Christ by means of the Father saving them and placing them in Christ. John chapter 10, verse 16, a reminder verse, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So the Lord, we've discussed this before, but the Lord has other sheep, and they're not of this fold. We assume this fold to mean the physical Israelites living in the land at that time, who actually were of Jewish blood. They actually were real racial Hebrews and actually had bloodlines leading back that were known to lead back to all of these persons in the Old Testament. And that was thanks to the temple records, which were destroyed in 70 AD, so that you never could know again who is what, and so that people can come and claim whatever they want and actually not be the real thing. So he has his other sheep, not of this fold, the fold Israel, and he's got them I also must bring, and they're going to hear his voice, just like his sheep hear his voice. Well, during his earthly ministry, here he's telling that these other sheep that he will bring, that they also, they notice he must bring, and that they also will hear his voice. And very importantly, one fold and one shepherd. This is the ecclesia, of Christ, the church, the assembly, the out-called ones, ek out, kletos, called, the ones who are called out. There's one fold and there's one shepherd. So there's one group of called out persons, and they have one and only one leader. Unity. We're not numerous sects and Protestant and Catholic and all these Baptists, Mormons, Methodists, and all these religions and all these different belief systems. I'm a fundamentalist, I'm an evangelical, all these things. The word says they don't even really exist. There's only one fold, and there's only one shepherd. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And there it is. In Christ is the shepherd. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So contextually, that was verse 6. Verse 4, in speaking of trust, we have trust through Christ to God's word. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So it is God who is speaking of here. That's what I'm establishing in verses 4 and 5. Verse 6, God, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant. And it's saying testament, because testament is a covenant made at time of death or looking forward to death. And that's what makes it testamentary. So God has made us able ministers of the new covenant. And very importantly, it's not about rules and regulations. It's not about obeying the law. It's not about getting back to your Jewish roots or any such thing as that. Because all of this, he says, this is what he's calling of the letter. And that this making us able ministers of the new covenant, that it's not of the letter. It's of the Spirit. So in the new covenant, in Jeremiah 31:31 that was prophesied, the law would be written in our heart and we would know the law and we wouldn't need to ask because we already know. And here it's telling you that the being able ministers of the new covenant, that it's not of the letter. It's not about laws, rules, regulations, but it is of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. We're supposed to be united with, in contact with, and in continuous, constant communion with the Holy Spirit that is indwelling within us. And why? For the letter kills. And there it is. All your rules and your regulations and all the judgment that comes from them kills. And you could find probably in nearly every cult center there is, we'll have all kinds of rules and regulations that you must abide by in order to be a member of the cult. Kills. Yes, being killed. There it is. The Spirit, in contrast to the letter of the law we're talking about, remember. The letter of the law, right? That's what that means typically. It's the letter of the law, but we don't want to live by that. We want to live by the Spirit. Because the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit of God gives life. First Epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 1, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Christ is a propitiation. He is something that will please or calm down an angry, a consuming fire who is ready to consume all of us in his heavenly righteous rage. And Jesus is something that keeps that from happening. He's acting as a propitiation for our sins. It's our sins that are putting our Heavenly Father into a rage. And Jesus acts, gets in between the two of us, and he acts, he is in such a way, or lives in such a way, or just really is such a way, that he can act on our behalf to stand in the gap for us. And it says, and it's not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And that is to say, and contextually, that not for the sins of Israel only, remembering earthly, physical, racial Hebrews, not for them only, but for all the rest of us. And this will be made clear in just a minute in the last passage here, which is Revelation, or in Revelation. So bear with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack. This is in the context of saying in the previous verse, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The people are saying, what's taken them so long to come back? And when you hear people saying that the early people believed Jesus was going to return right away and they ended up all disappointed, well, this is telling you something else. I don't see that here. This is 2 Peter. So by the time Peter wrote his epistle, Peter's already prophesying that people are going to be saying, where is he? Where's the promise of his coming? And it says, no, the Lord is not slack concerning this promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering. That's what's going on. He is long-suffering. He's putting up with us, because if he doesn't, we will perish. And he wants all of us to change our wicked ways. That's what come to repentance, metanoia, to change your mind, to change your methodologies, to change your walk, to change your whole entire thought life, to try to change your wicked heart. So, contextually, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Usward, that's talking about believers. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He's not taking a long time to return because of slackness, but because of long-suffering toward us. Long-suffering to usward. And he's not willing that any of us, his sheep, should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. And there is our ultimate goal. People talk about purpose-driven life and all this stuff, that kind of stuff, you know, and all, what should I do? What should I do? What's the Lord's plan for me and this kind of stuff? Well, here's his plan for you. There it is. You don't need to go to a bunch of seminars, spend a bunch of money, watch a bunch of TV and all this. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There it is. That's your walk right there. Yeah. Not that we should become more of what we are or better at what we are, but that we should become completely different from what we are. We need to change. That's what repent means. Finally, the Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and I'm saying finally because this is the one that's going to tell you. He keeps saying the world and all, and people get strange ideas from that. But here's the world and the all that he's talking about, spelled out here. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And there it is. This is in the book of Revelation. They sang a new song. Jesus is worthy to take the book and open the seals. There had been a great silence. John cried. No one was able to open the seals. None was worthy. Then they saw the Lamb as it had been slain, was within the throne, and they sing a new song. He's worthy to open the seals. And because he was slain, and he has purchased us to God. He's redeemed us. That's what that means. He purchased us. He paid for us, for the Heavenly Father. And he paid with his own blood. He paid by thy blood. And he took, and this is the all, the many, the world. When you see these terms that are universalistic sounding, this is what they are talking about. They are talking with reference to physical, racial, Hebrew Israel of their time that would no longer exist after 70 AD ever. Has not and will not. They are dispersed and gone. They serve their purpose. The purpose has been completed. So, Christ redeemed us to God by his blood, and he took out of not just racial, earthly, Hebrew, Israel of the day when this book of Revelation was written, but he is taken out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, the world, all, the many. And that's the last verse in this section.